Proverbs chapter 14 this evening. Last week we preached about the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. Tonight we begin in verse 15 and we'll go through verse 25. And the title of the message this evening is, In All Labor There Is Profit. In all labor there is profit. The text will come from verse 23, although that'll not be the first nor the last verse that we'll mention. But since this is Labor Day, I thought that would be a good verse to kind of focus on this evening. In all labor there's profit. But for now, let's begin in verse 15. And verse 15 through 19 deal with the same subject. So let's read those verses together. The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. The evil bow before the good, and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. As I said, all of these are dealing with the same subject. We see here the simple is presented in verse 16, not only as the simple, but as the fool, and in verse 19 as the wicked. So the simple, the fool, and the wicked are all the same guy. And then when you look at the prudent man, the prudent man is seen in verse 15 as the contrast to the simple man. And so the prudent man is seen in verse 15, and in verse 18 he's also called the prudent man. In verse 16 he's called the wise man, and in verse 19 he's called the righteous man. So this could be the contrast of the wicked versus the righteous, the simple versus the fool, the simple versus the prudent man, or the fool versus the wise man. Each one is given three different designations, the simple, the fool, and the wicked, versus the prudent man, the wise man, and the righteous. Simple here in the scripture, in the book of Proverbs, the word simple conveys two different meanings. And I think by context, you'll see which meaning is to be referred to this man that we talk about in verses 15 through 19. One of the meanings of the word simple is that he's an inexperienced youth. That just means he hasn't lived long enough to know much yet. I told Nathan when he first graduated from college and came home to be our assistant pastor, I said, you may have a bachelor's degree and you may have a master's degree. You've been in college for 6 years, but there's men in our church who've never had a day in college who know more about life than you do because you haven't lived long enough yet. And there is a simplicity that just comes with youth and with inexperience. There is wisdom and knowledge that comes with age, even if a man has an eighth grade education. Elsie's pastor pastors 2,700 to 3,000 people. He has an eighth grade education, and he's Dr. Bobby Robertson. He's not a doctor because he spent 12 years in school, mind you. He's a doctor because somebody said a man who has a church that successful and who pastors that many people deserves to have somebody recognize that, and he received an honorary doctorate. To my knowledge, he may have more than one, but he has an eighth grade education. Brother Boyd Halford is Dr. Boyd Halford, and if you follow his newsletter, some you find out, and Brother Halford will tell you, I can't spell. He's an atrocious speller. But Brother Boyd has forgotten more about living than a lot of people will ever know. I just want you to understand that age has something to do with this. But that's one meaning of the word simple, is just an inexperienced youth, a kid that doesn't know any better. But there's a second meaning, and that's the meaning that would be dictated by the context, and that is that he is seducible as a foolish man. He could be easily seduced. He can be easily deceived. He can be tricked. You can pull the wool over his eyes. That's the simple. And the contrast to that is the prudent man, which is the one of these designations that gives us some insight as to what kind of man we're talking about. The Hebrew word for the word prudent is a man who sees the evil and departs from it. In other words, he's a man who has a cautious spirit. The prudent man looks ahead and he says, you know what, I'm not going to pick up that rock. There could be a snake under it. I'm going to be careful. I may pick it up, but I'm going to get a stick and flip it over with a stick, a long stick. Why? Because there could be a snake under it. You know, I'm not going to grab that. It could be poison ivy. I'm not sure what kind of fence row that is. I'm going to be careful. You know what? If you've ever spent a week scratching poison ivy, you'll know it's not a fun thing to do. And, you know, I'm going to be careful about it. I'm not sticking my hand in that hole. It could be the hole of some vicious critter. You know, he might bite my finger off if I stick my hand back in there. I'm just too prudent to do that. You say, you're too yellow, you're too scared, you're too chicken. Well, call it what you want. The prudent man foresees the evil. And the prudent man says, I'm not walking down that path. It could be this, it could be that. Now, I want to tell you, there is such a thing as being overly cautious, too. Is that not true? You can carry any of these truths to an extreme. But the prudent man sees the evil. He has a cautious spirit. So now, this passage is about this simple man. What are his characteristics? Well, I want you to look in verse 15, and we'll go through these six verses. There are six characteristics in five verses, and we'll go through these six characteristics quickly. First of all, in verse 15, the simple believeth every word, he's gullible. Let me tell you, the young person that goes off to a high school and sits there and listens to a biology teacher ramble on in the benefits of the doctrine of evolution, I shall call it the theory of evolution, I would say you qualify for this. Any man that comes to the point of believing that he came from a one-celled amoeba or from a winged egg that flew out of the Nile River, that's what the ancient Egyptians taught, came from the mud of the Nile River or from the mud of the Amazon River, or who believed that a man came from maybe a higher animal like an ape, anybody who believes that, in my opinion, is a bit gullible. And especially when a guy denies revelation that came from God. Because you see, you can't do both. You can't accept the revelation of the Word of God and accept the theory of evolution too. You can't believe them both. There's no reconciliation for the two doctrines. But I want you to understand, this is exactly the same kind of guy. He's gullible. And he's the kind of guy that somebody will come up and say, hey, I got a plan to get rich quick. A few years ago, they were going around with all of these pyramid schemes, and I don't remember now just how they work, but I pastored a man in St. Louis who lost $1,000. Somebody got him to buy into it, and the idea is you invest $1,000, and another guy invests $1,000, and another guy invests $1,000, and then you go get more people to invest $1,000. Pretty soon, when you're at the top of the pyramid, you're getting money just coming in hand over fist. The only person who ever wins it, that's the guy who's at the very peak of the pyramid. But you know what? It's amazing how many people have fallen for that. I was the other day standing in a quick shop waiting to get something. I think it was a candy bar and a cup of coffee for the road. And I'm standing there, and this guy walks in and he says, "I need a pack of smokes and give me one of them lottery tickets." And he called his favorite one by name. I mean, you know, Betty Lou and Barbara Sue and. I want a scratch ticket, or I want this ticket. You know, the guy that falls for that, in my opinion, is just gullible. I'm not financing that. I don't want to be any part of it. You say, yeah, but every once in a while somebody wins. It's a get-rich-quick scheme. Yeah, that's the bait that Satan uses to reel in 95 other suckers. Listen, 95 people buy it and win nothing. One guy wins something every once in a while. You say, well, that's what a lottery's all about. You want to invest your money that way, go ahead, I guess, but I'm going to keep preaching against it as long as I have breath. I want you to understand that's gullibility. Here's the second thing, verse 16. In verse 16, a wise man feareth evil, depart from it, but the fool rageth. I looked up that word in the Hebrew, and the word rageth means he rushes in without thinking. An ancient literary giant made the statement that fools rush in where angels fear to tread. And, you know, that's this person. He rushes in. He's impetuous. Peter was pretty good at that. Peter would open his mouth and insert his foot a half a dozen times a day. And Peter was always sticking his foot in his mouth and saying something that later he had to be scolded for. Let's use the word thoughtlessness, impetuosity, gullibility. Here's the third one. Verse 16 is overconfidence. But the fool rageth and is confident. They could have translated that fairly and rightly as overconfident. The idea is it's the Hebrew word batak, which means a refuge of lies. It means a man has built his confidence based on bad information. Now listen, well, I may make some bad decisions along life, but it isn't going to be because I haven't informed myself. If I can possibly help it, I'm going to inform myself before making a decision. And I hated going to the polls this last time because this is the first election in a long, long time that I had not taken the time to inform myself about the candidates. And I told my wife, I said, I hated that, going to the polls almost blind because I just didn't know all of the people. We need to inform ourselves. People get elected every year because bad information. Or I should say no information. People go to the polls and I don't know, they look at the first guy on the list. Everybody knows that about 20% of the vote goes to the first guy on the list. That means nothing. All you got to do is be in line at the state house first. That's all it means. On whatever day it is that you register to run as a candidate, all you have to do is be there first. The first name goes on the ballot first. And yet the statistics show about 20% of the people just vote for the first name they see. Boy, is that smart or what? I want you to understand, overconfidence, a refuge of lies. Do you know a lot of people have built their lives on a refuge of lies? And I won't get into that this morning, but Isaiah talks about that. The Lord speaks through Isaiah, and he says, judgment also will I lay to the line and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. There are men who've taken refuge in a hiding place of lies. Here's the kind of lies I'm talking about. Well, I believe I'm a good man. I'm as good as my neighbor. I'm as good as that man over there. If I were the Lord, I'd save the people that are good, and I'd condemn the people that are not. You know, there's a lot of cross-examination that could stand to go into that. Good in whose eyes? Good according to what standard? Good in whose opinion? But you know what? Those guys have taken refuge in a pack of lies, and they've made themselves feel secure. You stop people on the street in this city and ask the average guy, do you think you'd go to heaven if you die? And you know what the average guy says? I think I would. I think I would. Yeah, I think I would. And they're basing that on the fact that I think I'm better than the average guy in town. I want you to understand it's a refuge of lies. Here's number 4, verse 17. Here's the fourth characteristic. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. Quick temper. In one of the, I don't know how, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand how many of you have a quick temper. But the quick temper is a dead giveaway that you are a simple man. And I mean by that not unenlightened or an inexperienced youth, but I mean seducible, I mean deceivable, I mean foolish in the bad sense of the word. You know, I remember different times in my life that a quick temper broke more in 5 minutes than I could fix in a week. You ever do that? Do you ever in a moment of anger and wrath just go blind with anger? And you get mad and start kicking and throwing and breaking, and pretty soon you've broke stuff that can't be replaced. And you know what? There's nothing wise about that. That's just absolute foolishness. It's a ridiculous waste. It's a mark of a fool. And so here's the next one. Verse 18, he shall inherit folly. The simple inherit folly. And that is another term for self-destructive. This guy is self-destructive. In the Hebrew, it has kind of a play on words. It is the wages of sin that is bequeathed to him. It's like some ancestor bequeathed to him the wages of his sin. Another way to say that is the chickens came home to roost. Another way to say it is the wages of sin is death. Another way to say it is be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you're a foolish man, you'll inherit folly. What do you think? And here's the sixth one, verse 19, the evil bow before the good. That's humiliation. He goes ahead and he says, the wicked at the gates of the righteous. Here's the thing, humiliation awaits those, abasement awaits those who are foolish in this way. Scripture tells us in Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. In both James 4:6 and 1 Peter 5:5, the Scripture says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty, pardon me, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Our example for this is Amnon. Amnon wanted his half-sister. And you know what? The Scripture leads us to believe there were channels through which he could have obtained her legally and rightly and with his father's blessing. Now, I don't understand that because according to the laws of Moses that we saw in Leviticus chapter 18, he could not have a near of kin to be his wife. But if you go back and read 2 Samuel 13, it appears as though there was some way that he could have been accommodated had he had the patience, had he had the courage to have gone to his father David and said, I desire the hand of Tamar in marriage. I don't want to do this slipshodly. I don't want this to be an overnight thing. I want this to be a lifetime commitment. I want her as my wife. Would you find a way to make it work? And there's an indication there that it could have been done. But no, he had... The Scripture says Amnon had a friend. And what was the word that the Scripture used about this friend? I forget it just now. He was a subtle man. Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimei, David's brother. But Jonadab was a very subtle man. That means he was sneaky. He was scheming. And so what we hear, or what we see here, is that Amnon takes his half-sister in this scheme that the friend's name was Jonadab. Shimei was Jonadab's father. We see that Jonadab gives this scheming advice. And the result of it is that all kinds of shortcuts are taken. Sin is committed. And by the way, sin, which cost him his life in just a year or two. He was killed by revenge by Absalom, his half-brother. The contrast to that is Eliezer, who's the servant of Abraham, who goes down to the land of Haran after a wife for Isaac. And you know what? He goes through all of the right procedures. He loads up the camels with gifts. He gets all the certification and all of the documentation to prove that he is who he says he is, that he really truly works for Abraham. And he goes down to Haran, and there, before he begins on his mission, he prays, now, dear Lord, please send the right girl to be my master's son's wife. And he asked for a sign. He said, Lord, the girl that not only will give me water, but that will water all my camels, let her be the one. And he prayed, and the very first day the Lord made his journey prosperous. And then you know what? He went through all the channels of authority. He met her father. He met her brothers. He gave the gifts. He paid the dowry. He did all the right stuff. He went through all the right procedures, and in the end, he was blessed in his mission. Amnon, however, lost his life because of his scheming, foolish, simple ways. You know, to take the advice of Jonadab, why don't you just go ahead and pretend like you're sick, have her bring some food into the room, and then have your way with her. What kind of advice is that? And what kind of a simple, deceivable, gullible fool would take advice like that? Amnon simply showed who he was. He was a simple fool when he took that counsel. And my friend, listen, when you try to divert your way around the proper path and you try to shortcut your way through life, somebody comes along with some get-rich-quick scheme or get-there-faster scheme. Here's a way to avoid this, and here's a way you want to avoid the paperwork. Listen, in my experience, every time you try to avoid the paperwork and avoid the routine and avoid what everyone else has to go through to get that advantage, when you try to do that, you say, well, I want an education, but I don't want to spend 4 years. You know what? There's no way to get an education but spend 4 years. There's just not. If you want the, you say, well, I just need the piece of paper. I'll do some correspondence work, and you know, they call those paper mills that'll sell you a piece of paper after 12 months of sending in a few written assignments. They call that paper mills. There's no way to get a certifiable education but just to do it. There's no shortcuts. And you know what? There's no. I wonder about these places, these credit card places that say if your credit card bill is over this, come and there's no need for you to be hounded with all this, and the banks will settle for much less. Come to us and we'll counsel you. I can't figure a shortcut way out of debt except to pay the bills. Now, I've never called one of those places. One day maybe I should. I don't understand how they work. I don't know on what principle they do, but you know what? I don't trust them. You know why I don't trust them? Because it's a shortcut. You know, when I was a kid, somebody tried to show me some math shortcuts. And I want to tell you, I never saw very many math shortcuts that really work every time. You know what works every time? Old-fashioned elbow grease. Go through all the procedures. I learned this about algebra. Show all your work. Go through every step of an equation. I was tutoring a young man one time who was struggling with algebra. He couldn't get algebra. And you know what he was doing? He was trying to do a 12-step equation in about 4 steps. He was shortcutting through all the steps. You know why? To save paper. Paper's cheap. Show your work. Go through all the steps. And you know what? You avoid a lot of confusion in life. And if you do make a mistake, you'll go back. You'll be able to see where you made the mistake. So we see this exhortation here to not believe every word, this exhortation to not be impetuous, to not trust a refuge of lies, to not be soon-tempered, to not be self-destructive, and to not have to be humiliated in front of your enemies. You know how you do that? By just being prudent. Foresee the evil and flee from it. Let's move on to the next thing. Proverbs 20 and verse through 22. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 20 through 22. The poor is hated even of his own neighbor, but the rich hath many friends. He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. Do they not err that devise evil? But mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good. This is a very simple proverb, and that's a caution to not be cruel to poor people, but to be treat them fairly, to treat them rightly. Another verse that's a cross-reference is Proverbs 19 and verse 7, just a few verses ahead. All the brethren of the poor do hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursueth them with words, yet they are wanting to him. Guy has no friends because he has no money. Proverbs 17:5 warns us, whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker, and he that is glad at calamity shall not be unpunished. Reproaching the poor is mocking his maker. You know what the scripture tells us? That God is the maker of every man, rich and poor. God made every man. And when you mock a poor man, you mock the man that made him. When you mock a man that has some kind of a physical defect, you mock the God that made him. Think about that. Often you see people with physical defects and you'll see others standing in the shadows scoffing and mocking and making fun of them because they had the good fortune not to be born with some kind of a defect that someone else is born with. And so somehow or other, mocking and making fun of this person with a defect makes them feel bigger on the chart somehow or other. But when you mock somebody for being poor, you mock them for being poor. The Lord is the maker of both rich and poor. You mock his maker too. An example of this would be the rich man in Luke 16 and verse 19. The scripture tells us there, it's kind of an interesting passage of scripture, but when it says that there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. Lazarus was laid at the gate of this rich man. The word laid means that he was laid there with disrespect and probably by other people that were tired of him laying at their gate. It's kind of like, have you ever had this? I won't ask you if you've ever had this happen, but you know, this stray dog comes along by John Doe's house, and John Doe comes home and he sees this stray dog and he says, I don't like no stray dog, so he picks the dog up, gets it in his car and drives down by the Luttrells and dumps a dog out. You ever had people do that? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. And if somebody else doesn't want the dog or the cat, boy, they're really good at dumping cats like that. They dump the cat, and you guys had a cat the other day. What did you ever do with that cat? Never mind. I don't want to know what you did with that cat. But anyway, they had this, I mean, it was the sickliest looking little kitten you ever saw. I mean, it was skin and bones and I guess hair and bones and skin. It was really, really pitiful looking, but somebody had dumped the cat. It had no home, had no mama, and it was still needing to have a mama. You know, it was in bad shape. And, you know, somebody dumped it. I want you to understand, somebody dumped Lazarus because they were tired of him mooching at their gate, so they dumped him at another man's gate. And to this man's credit, he had at least given him his crumbs. That kind of elevates this man in your eyes just a bit, doesn't it? At least he didn't pack him up and haul him down to the next mansion and dump him off. He at least let him have the crumbs that fell from his table. But he was not really what I would call charitable to him. He didn't say to the servants, fix the man a plate and let him eat on the back porch. He could have done that. He could have said, fix the man a plate and let him eat at my table. He could have done that. A lot of things he could have done, but he didn't do it. But what is the contrast to that? Look, if you would, at Job chapter 29. You guys need to mark this chapter down because this is a really good chapter. In Job chapter 29, Job is arguing with his friend still. He's defending himself. And I won't read the entire chapter. It's a continuation from the previous chapter. But I want to begin in verse 11. Job is talking about what his principles were in treating other people. Look in verse 11. When the ear heard me, then it blessed me. And when the eye saw me, it gave me witness. Why? Because I delivered the poor that cried, and the fatherless, and him that had none to help him. The blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem. Look at this. I was eyes to the blind, and feet was I to the lame. I was a father to the poor, and the cause which I knew not, I searched out, and I brake the jaws of the wicked, and plucked the spoil out of his teeth. Then I said, I shall die in my nest, and I shall multiply my days as the sand, and so forth and so on. But I want you to understand, he said, I caused the widow's heart to sing. I delivered the fatherless. If there was a cause that I didn't know, I searched it out. Why? So I could do right and help that person. I could help the oppressed man. I could help the poor man. I take courage when I look at a man like Job and think we could all learn a lesson from him. Now we come to verse 23, which is the text for this evening. In all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. When I was a student at Hiles Anderson College years ago, and Dr. Jim Vineyard was the director of the bus ministry there, Brother Vineyard used to have a saying that he would say to students that were braggarts. Did you ever know any braggarts? There'd be students that would come in, and Brother Vineyard would say, how many are you going to have on your bus Sunday? I'm going to have 100. And how many did you have last week? 29. You're going to have 100. Yes, sir. And he'd say, I'm not saying this is right. This is just what he said. Son, it takes money to buy whiskey. Talk is cheap. It takes money to buy whiskey. Now, forget the whiskey part of it. The talk is cheap part of it really applies. You can talk all day about what you're going to do. You can talk all day about how you're going to serve the Lord and how you're going to witness and how you're going to live and all that. But you know what? In the end, all that matters is what you do, not what you say. Talk is cheap. It takes money to pay bills. Talk is cheap. It takes money to send missionaries. Talk is cheap. It takes time to give out gospel tracts. Talk is cheap. It takes time to write a letter to a friend and tell him, I covet your soul before the Lord. Talk is cheap. It takes courage to go talk to somebody about the condition of their soul. Talk is cheap. It's time a lot of people quit talking and started doing. And therein we see that there is no labor without which there is profit. This verse of Scripture tells us that that labor is profitable. Now, I want you to understand, not all labor pays the same way. But labor is always profitable. How many of you ever labored really hard and lost money on it? How many of you ever did that? You labored, you worked really hard and still lost money. You say, there was no profit in that. There's always profit in labor. That's what this verse is saying. It just may not be cash. Maybe you learned a lesson and you'll never bid that cheaply again. Maybe you learned a lesson of a better way to do the job and next time you'll make a profit on it. Maybe you learned a lesson not to trust a certain individual. Listen, there's always profit. Let me give you some ideas here. First of all, there's profit in produce. It's a whole lot better to be producing than consuming. I hate when you listen to the news and they say, well, the consumer index is this and that. Consumers this, consumers that, consumers this, consumers that. I get so sick of hearing them talk about consumers. And they're always building up the consumer and always taxing the producer. Listen, what this country needs is producers. We need people that produce more than they consume. That's what you call profit, by the way. So there's production, then there's money. That's what you trade the produce for. Then there's possessions. That's what you trade the money for. But beyond that, there's satisfaction. You know, at the end of a day, when you've worked hard, the Bible says the rest of a laboring man is sweet. There's satisfaction. There's satisfaction in looking back and saying, that was a job well done. I said to my wife the other day, I said, I may not be the best, but the best don't fool with me. I'd finished a little job there, and it wasn't professional, and a professional could have probably looked at it and said, that's okay. It's not professional. You know, the difference between a professional and a man that cares is simply this. He can do it faster. He's got better tools. He can do it a little faster. But a lot of us can do a lot of things if we want to, and we just work at it and do our best. As a matter of fact, I think sometimes we can do things better than the professional because we really care, especially if it's your little project. I tell my wife often, I may not be the best, but the best don't fool with me. I finish painting a room. I may not be the best, but the best don't fool with me. When I finish painting a room, there ain't paint all over the floor and there's not paint all over the woodwork. I can't stand that. I can't stand that. I can't stand paint rooms that have been painted by somebody and goobers left all over the woodwork. You know, I can't stand that. It just drives me nuts. Why do people do that? There's profit in satisfaction. And then what about this? There's profit in occupation of mind. You know, I found that good labor, hard labor, it has a beneficial factor in it that it keeps kids occupied. I say this, hard work's good therapy. After my kids had come in from working 12, 14 hours in the field with old Hugh Hegerman, they'd come in and Elsie'd say, your supper's in the microwave. They said, no, Sandra brought a sandwich out at the end of the field about 7. I'm not really hungry. Could I just shower and go to bed? Sure. Suit yourself. Never did have John say, could I have $20 in the car keys? I want to go to town. Never did ever hear that. You know what? Hard work's good therapy. That's beneficial. That's profit. What about the prevention of idleness? The old saying, the old adage that idleness is the devil's workshop. You know what? If you get nothing else out of a job, you say, man, I put in 14 hours on that job and lost money on it. Yeah, but you weren't gambling and you weren't drinking and you weren't carousing and you weren't wasting time down at the pie shop. No, you're putting on pounds that you don't need. No, sir. No, sir. Now, you were spending your time. At least you weren't idle. And I want to tell you, your mind was occupied. There's great profit in that. Not to speak of glory to God. Daniel called me the other day and he said, Dad, he said, there's a lady in the hospital at Quincy. And he called her name. He said, actually, he thought she was in Hannibal. So I drive to Hannibal and get there and there's no lady there by that name. So I'm back as far as Canton and I'm a little north of Canton, actually. And I finally get a hold of Daniel. I called him as soon as I left Hannibal, and I said, there's no lady here by that name. And so I get all the way north of Canton, and he calls me back finally. I guess he shut the moor off long enough to hear his phone or to see that he had a message. And he called me back, and he says, Dad, I'm sorry. I forgot to call and tell you they transferred her to Quincy. I said, well, I'm already almost home. He said, yeah, I'm sorry, Dad. He said, but it was really important to a certain person that you go talk to her today. I said, okay. I turned around. Now, this lady had been a guard at one of the factories in Keokuk where the boys mow. And I walked in, never met the lady before in my life, and I said, I'm Stephen and Daniel and Michael's dad. Come right on in. She said, those boys work like dogs. Have a seat, Pastor. I'm so proud of those boys. She said, I'll fight for those boys any day. She said, they do the best work. The people that were here before them, they kind of mowed and knocked the grass down. But those boys have this looking like a park. And you know what? I sat there and I thought, I have an in with this lady. You know why? Because my boys work hard. Do they make a killing on that place? I frankly don't know what they make on that place. They mow places that they just break even on. But I know this. There's profit in the fact that when I get to talk to that woman about her soul, she had three people in the room. It's a little hard to do that when you've got a crowd like that. But when I go back and get to talk to her about her salvation, I already know I have an in with her. You know why? Because there's profit in all labor. You may do a job that you make nothing on, but you know what? If you do it right and do it to the best of your ability, you may get to talk to that person about their soul. You may get to win them to Christ one day because you did right. There's profit in all labor. Let's move to verse 24 and 25 quickly. The crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness of fools is their folly. I don't think that Solomon here is talking about money-type riches. When he talks about the crown of the wise as their riches, I think he's talking about other riches than money and other things that fade away. I think he's talking about riches that can never fade away. And I thought of Matthew 6, 19 through 20, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And I thought about Nabal. He's the perfect example of this scripture. The crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness of fools is folly. And I remembered when David simply asked Nabal to feed his soldiers one meal. David had watched his sheep all winter long. David had not stolen one sheep, not one ewe lamb. All winter long had David helped himself to any of Nabal's sheep. Before the winter's over, now that the spring has come, he asks for one meal for his soldiers, and Nabal scoffs at him. But I remember what Nabal's wife said about him. She said to David, let not my lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial. She's speaking about her husband, by the way. Let not my lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. I revised that a little bit. I say, Nabal is his name, and folly is his game. Here's a man whose riches became his folly. The contrast to that's the Apostle Paul, who told his converts, you are my crown. You are my epistle. He told his apostle, or told his people in Corinth, in 2 Corinthians 12, he said, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. But Paul said, you know what? I've turned my life into currency and I'm willing to spend it for you guys. I love you that much. Paul's the one that said, I've learned how to be abased or how to abound. How to live with a lot or how to live with a little. And in the end, it doesn't matter. What matters is that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And then finally, we close with verse 25. A true witness delivereth souls. but a deceitful witness speaketh lies. A true witness delivereth souls. I want to give that a New Testament ring. A true witness delivereth souls. That's what a witness of the gospel does, is delivereth souls. But notice, a deceitful witness speaketh lies. Well, what does no witness do? Think about that. You know, a deceitful witness speaketh lies. So what about a witness that just won't talk? That just doesn't talk? You say, well, if he's not talking, at least he's not telling a lie, is he? Is he not telling a lie? When you deny the Lord that bought you, is that in a way not telling a lie? And all the Lord asked us to do as a witness is to tell what we've seen and heard. And when a man tells nothing, you know what I have to assume happened? Nothing. You say, well, that's not true, preacher. I know Christ made me born again. Okay. What would a witness do then? What would a faithful witness do then? He'd tell what he's seen and heard. You know what? A guy says, well, I don't know enough scripture to witness to anybody. You know what? He never asked you to be preachers. Not in that sense of the word. He didn't ask you to expound and exposit scripture. He called Brother Fox to do that. He called me to do that. Maybe he's calling some of you to do that individually and vocationally. But most of all, he didn't call most people to expound scripture. All he wants you to do is tell what happened to you. What did you see and what did you hear? Is that too much? As we draw this to a conclusion, a true witness delivereth souls. No witness was more faithful and true than the Lord Jesus Christ. He was called the faithful and true witness in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. Jesus, the faithful and true witness. Would you be like him, the faithful and true witness? You said, well, if I do witness to certain people, it's going to anger them. If I do witness to certain people, it may offend them. Do you know what the scripture said? Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You know, you might have to love somebody enough to tell them you're not going to have a happy resolution to your life if you don't get saved. You're not going to have a happy eternity. Listen, you might think that everybody goes to heaven. You might think that you're a good man. You might think that you might do better than you hope. But I want to tell you, unless you have Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're going to be badly disappointed, sadly disappointed in the end. You might have to take the wool off of somebody's eyes. You say, well, that might upset them. Yeah, it might. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Do you love them enough to wound them? I remember Michael ran that toothpick in his foot. and he was screaming and crying. We didn't know it was a toothpick. We just thought it was part of a wicker basket. Short little old thing. Turn out 2 inches of a toothpick was running his foot, Kathy. 2 inches. We took him up to Doc Beckert. And Doc Beckert said, well, my nurses have all gone home at 7 o'clock. They've all gone home, but if you can help me, we'll pull that out. Elsie and I are both laying over this little boy. What was he, five or six? Laying over this little boy. I got both hands wrapped around his ankle and his foot, and I'm holding, it's taken all my 200 pounds of weight. I was only 185 then. All my weight, I'm leaning on this little boy's bottom half, and she's laying on his torso trying to hold him still, and Doc is working, trying to pull, and his hand was just shaking. Finally, he had to take a scalpel and cut and make a bigger hole, and then he pulled it out. 2 inches of that. You know what? Supposing Doc said, well, I love you too much to hurt you. Yeah, I'm not going to hurt you, son. We'll just clip that off out here at the skin. I never understood the cowboys back in the old days. They'd take an Indian arrow to the chest and they'd break it off. I don't know why they did that. I'd want to leave it out there as much as I could so people could get a hold and pull it out or push it through. But they'd break it off. I don't understand some people. You know, I'm glad Doc Beckert loved him enough to hurt him. And I told him, I said, son, this is going to hurt. You ever have a doctor tell you this is not going to hurt? Doctors lie some. I know they mean well, but doctors don't always tell the truth. They say, this is not going to hurt a bit. It's going to hurt. Everything a doctor's ever done to me is hurt. It's going to hurt. But you know what? He loves me enough to help me. And you know what? Sometimes you have to tell people things that are going to hurt them now, but in the end it might save them. A true witness delivereth souls. What do you have to say to that? Would you bow with me, please, for prayer? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Are you a true witness this evening? Let me tell you, whatever labor that you have expended witnessing, you say, well, I've witnessed and witnessed, I've passed out tracts, I've written letters, I've never seen any good come out of it, I've never won anybody to Christ. Let me tell you, there is no labor that is without some kind of reward from the Lord. In all labor, there's profit. You say, yeah, but they never got saved. Yeah, but it's not your job to get them saved. It's the Holy Spirit's job to get them saved. But He needs you to plant the seed. He needs you to give them the information. They can't make a good decision without good information. I want to ask you tonight, would you expend labor and quit looking for the reward immediately?